Someone once said to me, you know, when you have a birthday, it's a good time to reflect back and it's a good time to look forward. It's a good time to think about what's happened in your life and what's going forward. And I guess part of it has to do with the fact that I just had a birthday, and so you do some of that stuff. You start to resonate with those ideas. And as I look out here, I see young people and I see older people. And, you know, when you're young, you tend to look forward. There's really, because you really don't have much to look back on yet. But as you get older, you tend to look back and wonder about the future. And so when we think about that, we have two generational things going on here. Young people are always looking forward. They're looking for what's coming and how they can make a difference in life for their life. And old people are always looking back and saying, I wonder what we did wrong. And then they look forward and there's just not a lot of forward look for most senior adults. I mean, there is some, but there's not a lot. And so as we think about that, I want to have you think about this generational divide that occurs in our lives. Because sometimes when you get older, you tend to look back on the people who are looking forward and you're saying, why aren't they doing what we did? Why aren't they getting it? And the young people are looking forward and they're saying, and then they look back at the people beside them and they're saying, how come you guys don't look forward? You're just not looking forward enough. We've got some vision for where we want to go, but it's a little different than where you wanted to go. And so you have this idea that starts to come where you have young people who are looking forward and old people are looking back, and you're saying there's the divide that occurs between generations. Well, in our culture, in our world, that is taking place. In fact, let me talk to you about this concept called culture. So culture is the social network of attitudes, behaviors, and beliefs. That's what culture is. And culture is something that shifts all the time. In fact, if you go back in our lives and you start to think about where culture has been in our country, you can see that there's huge differences. There is something happening in our country that is an indication of the fact that we definitely have a cultural shift taking place among us. You know, when you think about it, here are some statistics that kind of point to that fact. 26% of Americans today don't believe in God. And in 7 years ago, in 2010, someplace in there, it was 15% of Americans didn't believe in God. 15% of people then didn't have any room for God in their life, and today it's 26% of people don't have any place for God in their life. That's 1 in 4. Now, Brett talked to us last week, and he said it's higher in teenagers. It's 1 in 3 in teenagers. There's a cultural shift that's developing. You can see it right there, okay? When you look at regular church attendance, and I think I've mentioned this before, regular church attendance by most people is considered now to be 1 in 1.8 Sundays a month. So if you attend church one time a month or two times a month, you are considering it regular attendance. But if you go back just about 50 years, those people considered four times a month as regular attendance. And so you talk about a person who is of older generation, they look at regular attendance, they say, well, we got to be here. And the younger generation is starting to say, you know, one in four is enough. And so you start to look at the church, and the church tends to look older, but it's really not true. Because what you're seeing is you see more gray heads, but young families with kids often will attend less because they see it as that's all they really need. Culture, attitudes, behaviors, and beliefs. You see, what we believe affects our attitude, which affects what we do. And so essentially what people are saying is that the church is not important anymore. We live in a post-Christendom culture. Now, you may have heard a word, post-Christian culture. I want to expand that a little bit to post-Christendom culture. Now, a post-Christian culture is a culture that says Christ is not important anymore. He has no relevance in our life, and that's not true. Christ has great relevance in the life of many people, okay? Even people who don't attend church find Christ important in their life. But a post-Christendom culture is a statement that the church, the organized church, no longer has relevance in my life. And so they don't show up in the pew regularly on Sunday morning. In fact, they may not show up at all. They just work out their own Christian faith outside of this body of believers. You see, yesterday's culture kind of went like this. The organized church's influence was in the center. In fact, we could say that the United States was probably formed around this idea, because that's why people came to this country, to escape religious persecution in Europe. So they came over here and they established places, and they established a government based upon biblical teaching. And so our societies and our attitudes and our behaviors and our beliefs were all based upon what the organized church, or the Church of Jesus Christ, said it ought to be. But today, this is what has happened. It says today's culture, our society of attitudes, behaviors, and beliefs have shifted. And they have pushed, essentially, the organized church to the margins of society as being not relevant to my life today. When you think about this, this is really not a bad thing. And you're saying, how can that be? Well, when you look at this, this is exactly where the church started. If you think about the book of Acts, and you think about Jesus Christ, how did he establish relevance in a culture? And you look toward the beginning of the book of Acts, and there's great persecution, and the church, the Christians, are in the margins of society. They're not in the center. Rome didn't look to the Christian to say, how should we do something? They just did what they wanted to do, and they left the Christian in the margin. But you get later in the book of Acts, and you see a statement that's made. These people who have upset the world have come to our town. The church became relevant to the lives of people. But how did it happen? See, this is where we're at today. We really have been moved to a location in culture where they say, you know, I really don't care what you know. I just live my life the way it is. You know, this is a statement that we used to use. You remember the movie Field of Dreams, okay? If you build it, they will come, okay? Well, the church adopted that, or maybe the church pioneered it, I don't know, one of the two. But we said, if they build it, they will come. So we built buildings, and people came. But today, when you open the door to a church building, and you invite the community to come, most of them says, yeah, I got something else to do today. I'm not interested. I'm not sure today. I think if Billy Graham was still alive and he held some major events, people would come to see Billy Graham because he's Billy Graham. But I think if you have another person who were to stand up and say, I want you to come to my crusade, people would say, who are you and what relevance do you have to my life? I'm not sure we can pack auditoriums like we used to. Why is that? Because the world around us is basically saying, you're irrelevant to me. What you have may or may not work for you, but it doesn't work for me, and I don't want any part of it. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about influence, thriving in a post-Christendom culture, a time when the church is being pushed to the outside. Now, is that true across the board? Is that effective across the board? Well, I think in certain locations, the cultures are not changing as fast. But if you go to the edges of our country and you go beyond our country into Europe and to other locations, you'll find out that that is really true. What happened in Europe is the churches are empty. And what's happening on the coast is the churches are empty. More people are outside the church than are inside the church. And in the Midwest, we still enjoy some of what we once had, but it too is shifting. The culture is shifting. Now we can say, well, I don't like it. And you can rant and rave all you want. Or you can say, it's not true, and stick your head in the sand. Or you can say, no, it is true. We have to figure out how to thrive. How do we live in this culture? So that's the question today. Now, I want to, at this point, go back to our generational issue. Because at this point, there are times when the older will look at the younger and say, see, if you would just do it our way, we would get this together. And the younger looks at the older and say, you know, if you would just get your head out of the sand, we could move forward. And the cultural divide within the church needs to come together. We need to address how we are going to be relevant in a culture that considers us to be irrelevant. And so, for the next 4 weeks, now, see, I've just now knocked against the cultural norm. You heard that, don't you? If you're only going to come once or twice out of 4 weeks, you're going to miss two of the messages. So how are you ever going to get the idea that I'm going to paint for you? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The best thing you can do is to be here for the next 4 weeks. And I already know that some of you cannot do it because one in four are going to say, I can't be here every 4 weeks for those 4 weeks. So the second thing I would say is, most of you who are not going to be able to be here understand what podcasts are, okay? You understand what a podcast... If I was talking about cassette tapes, then the generation that doesn't understand podcasts would understand what I'm talking about. So for you who are older, a podcast is a cassette tape of the message that you can pick up online through... So if you're not going to be here, go to our website... Go to the pod or go to Facebook because it's put out every week and there is a place where you can listen to the message. That's not the best, but it's pretty good, okay? You'll at least get the ideas. And then if you can't even listen to the message, I would ask you that you would talk to somebody who has listened to the message and have them tell you what was being communicated. Because what I'm going to say to you is I think that what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks is probably the most important thing that I've said in a long time. Not because it's my ideas, but because it's something that God has formulated in my head over the last year. And he's been working in my life, and I've been working on this personally. Working on this concept. Actually working it out to see, does this really work? And I'd have to tell you, it does. It does work. And so we're going to be talking today about compassion. Not Compassion International, but compassion. What does it look like? And to do that, I'm going to take you to a story in the book of Luke where Jesus is talking. He's actually in this story, and it's not something he tells, but it's something that's told about him. And it's a story you might remember as Zacchaeus. Now, I remember the story because I learned a little song about this when I was a kid. It says, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord walked that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house today. So that's how I know the story. Do you know where the story's at? Luke, the 19th chapter. So if you'll turn there, we will read it on the screen up here, and you can read it in your... In the version or the media that you choose to read it in. But this is a story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And here's what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now, a little bit of a side note here. You have to understand that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem at this point. And so Jericho is down by the Jordan River. And it's uphill all the way to Jerusalem from here. And so he had just been outside of Jericho, and he had healed a blind man outside of Jericho. And now he comes into Jericho, and he's starting to weave his way through Jericho, and then he's going to leave Jericho, and he's going to go to Jerusalem. So he entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quickly come down. I must be a guest at your home today." And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." So we're going to use Jesus' example as to how an irrelevant preacher becomes relevant in the life of a person. So here's the first thing that Jesus did, and the first thing we need to remember to do. Look for the need. See the need. Look for the need. Notice it says here that when Jesus came into Jericho, there was a man there whose name was Zacchaeus, and it says he was the chief tax collector in the region. Now, those five words tell us a lot about this man. Number one, he was a man who had authority. He was the chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He wasn't a Matthew. He was a man who was over Matthew. Okay? He was the guy who was running the region. So the region probably was Galilee. It could have been something else. But it had multiple tax men in this area. So if you're familiar with pyramid schemes, okay, this was a pyramid scheme. This guy had a lot of people under him, so he collected his own taxes, but he took a cut off of everybody else's taxes too. And he made sure that all these guys were doing what they were supposed to do, and he was accountable to Rome. So he's a man under authority who has a lot of authority with the Romans, but not the Jews. The Jews hated him. So he was a chief tax collector in the region, and it says he had become very rich. So this is a man who has all the wealth he could possibly want. He can buy anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. He can go anywhere he wants. He doesn't need anything because he has all the money that he could possibly need. And he has all the authority he could possibly want. What more could a man want? He is a successful businessman. The Romans love him. The Jews fear him. He takes their money. He's successful. So where did Jesus find this man? In a tree. A little humor there. He's in a tree. Here's a man who has all the money he could possibly want. He could have paid somebody to get him to the front of the line. He could have ordered it to happen. But Jesus looks up and he finds him in a tree. What does that say about this man? Remember, look for the need. Remember this. Do not judge the outward appearance of people. Because most people in our communities look like they've got it figured out. They will not give you the inkling that they have any need whatsoever. They have all the money they need. They have the houses they need. Their food is taken care of. They have friends, or at least they think they have friends. They have things that they do all the time. Their schedules are full of things to do. But they still have a need. What is that need? The need is they need purpose and meaning and hope in their life. Now, when you see a rich man who has all the authority in the world and he's up a tree, what do you know? He's looking for something. He's looking for something. You see, the people that are around us are looking for something. They will never tell you what they're looking for. You have to figure it out. But they are looking for meaning and purpose and hope in life. That's the deepest need of any man. And no money that they have will fill it. No authority or power will fill it. Only compassion will fill it. They're looking for meaning in life. So what does Jesus do? He meets the need. He sees the need. He meets the need. So look for the need and then meet the need that you see. Now, may I say something right here, just kind of a sidebar. In the post-Christendom church, you cannot program this. You can't program this. I can't say, okay, come to this class, I'm going to show you how to meet the need, and then tomorrow we're going to go out into the community and we're going to knock on doors and we're going to see the need and we're going to meet the need, and then we're going to come back here and we're going to have this great party and we're going to say, this is what we learned, and we're going to have another class. You can't program this. It cannot happen that way. This is something that is within you to do. God placed it there because you have found meaning and you have found purpose and you have found hope in Jesus Christ. So you have all the answers you need to meet the needs of the people that you see who have need. But don't look at the outside. Look at the inside. So Jesus met the need. So here's the beginning of how he met the need. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. So the first thing he did was what? He figured his name out. Okay? So I know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he could have known this name just because God gave it to him. Okay? I know that. I personally would like to think that Jesus didn't do that. I would like to think that Jesus is demonstrating for his disciples how to see the need and meet the need. And so he turns to somebody in the crowd and he says, as he's walking down the road, he sees this rich man. So the guy is dressed to the hilt because he's a rich man. And he's up in a tree. And he looks to the guy on the sidewalk and he says, say, sir, tell me your name. Oh, John. Okay, John, can you tell me who that man in that tree down there is? And he says, that's Zacchaeus, and we hate him. He's a tax collector. So Jesus is walking down the road. He's already seen Zacchaeus in the tree. He had to have seen him. Only children climb trees, not adult men who are rich and have authority. And he says to him, Zacchaeus. And by then, Zacchaeus is caught off guard. Because, how did you learn my name? But notice what Zacchaeus. He says, come down, I must be a guest in your home. So, you know, it's interesting about names. Names are really important, and I'm sorry if I have not learned your name, okay? I try. Sometimes I go around the backside and figure out who somebody is. You know, this morning I made a mistake with a name. I apologize and I learned the other name. Because names are important. And if you want to say, well, I can't remember, please don't do that. Please understand that when you say that, you're making an excuse for something that you need to learn how to do, and that is to remember name. If you can't remember the name, then be willing to say, I'm sorry, but I don't remember your name. Because names are important. Think about the last time somebody came up to you and called you by name. How did you feel? I felt important. Like somebody cared. Like they wanted to be my friend. Where is that in that need spectrum inside of our lives? Where does that fall? It falls really high because it's meaning in my life. I have a friend who cares for me, who loves me the way I am, doesn't expect anything out of me, who will come to my house and will just be there because, you know what, we're just hanging out. Doesn't want anything, didn't want anything, just stopped by and called me by name. So, first of all, if you want to meet the need, start with their name. Secondly, he says, I must be a guest in your home today. Okay, so my mind is reeling about this point right now, because if I came to Janice's house and I said, Janice, I got to be at your house today. I'm having dinner with you. What's Janice thinking? Oh, no, you're not. So think about this culturally, okay? Whenever two people got together in a home in Jesus' culture, it was a statement of friendship. I want to be your friend. So what is Jesus saying here? It says, I'd like to be your friend. Could I come to your house today? It might be, in our culture, goes like this. So you meet somebody on the street and you say, hey, let's go have coffee together. Or let's go down to such and such and let's have a meal together. Or let's just do lunch. When you say that to somebody, what are you saying to them? I want to have a friendship with you. Let's interact. Let's have a relationship. Let's do something together. And when you say that, what are you doing? You are establishing a root need inside of every person, which is every person needs to have a friend and be a friend. Most basic need. God created us for relationship. There's another thing that might be going on there, and that was that Jesus had no home to take him to. And so he's basically saying, Zacchaeus, can I come to your house for dinner? Because I don't have any place else to go, and there's no restaurants that are open today. I don't know what was going on, but that's what happened. That's what he did. He says, I want to eat with you. Now, I want you to look down at the bottom down there, and it says, but people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. I'm going to suggest this to you right here, that when you start to meet the need of the people that God's called us to in this community, there will be people around you that say to you, you are condoning their sin by going where they're at. And I will say to you, Jesus is your example, not the grumblers. You are not be judged by the grumbler who says, you shouldn't go to that place, or you shouldn't do that, go to that home, or you shouldn't invite that person into your home, or you shouldn't do this because they are all these things. And you know all the things that you can add to that in the life of a person. And for years, the church has said, well, we're not going to go to those people because they are these things. And if we are seen with those people, then we will be condoning their sin and we'll be associated with them. And all of a sudden, we become the Pharisee and not the follower of Jesus. You see, when he went into Nicodemus's house, the people around him said, oh, he agrees with Rome. Was Jesus agreeing with Rome? No. He was just trying to win the life of one man to the message that he had. So Zacchaeus came down from the tree, took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy, and the people were upset. Well, what we have just expressed is compassion. Compassion is seeing a need and meeting a need without expecting anything in return. See, compassion and love and kindness are all kind of hooked together. Love is doing for something for someone that you don't expect to get anything from. That's love. Kindness is the working out of that in our lives, and compassion is this kind of this overarching statement that when we are compassionate toward people, we express mercy and grace and love and kindness all together, and we are compassionate for where a person is, seeing where they could be, and saying, maybe I am the bridge. I'm the bridge from where they're at to where they're going to be, but they don't want to know about this over here yet because they don't think I'm relevant. And the only way they'll ever find out that I have any relevance in their life is if I'm compassionate to where they're at right now and I express mercy and accept them for who they are, right where they are, not expecting them to be any different tomorrow than they are today, but I, other than the fact that I'm going to be their friend, and I know their name. That's it. You see, influence in our culture right now is related to relationship. That's it. You don't have to know anything more than just, I want to be a friend. Now tell me about your life. Let me tell you a little bit about my life. That's the beginning. It's a name and it's a meal. With the intent of saying, here is the need. The need is deep inside of people today. Because they're so busy on their social media devices, but it has no touch. They're so busy making sure they know who is what and what everybody is doing, but they are never in anybody's home. They're never invited into life. They do it all in this network, this cloud. And we think we're connected, but we have no connection whatsoever because we are not face-to-face talking with each other and learning the name of another individual. You know, I love Facebook because, well, I have a love-hate relationship with that thing. I like it because it reminds me of the birthdays. But the problem is I would never have known about the birthday without Facebook, which tells me something about myself. I really don't care about the person because it took something else to remind me. Wow, how disconnected am I? You know, I know the birthdays of those people who are significant in my life. I got to grow up a little bit. I need to put a full few birthdays on my calendar to remind myself so that I'm reminded by what I've decided is important in my life. You see what I'm saying? You see how culture has shifted? We rely on something to tell us what's going on. And I'm saying to us, that's not compassion. Yeah, it's nice, but it's not compassion. You see, he goes on and he says, this is what Jesus says. This is a different verse. This is compassion. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. This is what Paul says. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, clothe yourself with compassion. Every morning, get up and put on this robe of compassion, which says, you're okay. I'll be your friend. I'll meet you where you're at. We'll just walk together. You see, relevance begins with compassion. If we want to be relevant in the culture we live in the margins that we've been pushed to, okay, the only way we're going to have effect is if we are compassionate toward the people. See the need, meet the need, and find out that the influence you have in their lives is going to be significant because people are looking for the friendship we have. I remind you that this is only the first part of this elongated message. We're going to talk next week and the following week. Next week, we're going to talk about relationships. The following week, we're going to talk about influence. And the third week, we're going to talk about relevance. And this is all going to come out of this one passage, this one story of Jesus. Now, we may refer to a few other stories in the process because Jesus did this over and over. And if you would like to study with me, just go start reading the Gospels. Read the Gospels for the next 4 weeks. And in the Gospels, look at how Jesus relates to people. What does he do? How does he touch the lives of people? And when you do that, you're going to see the same thing that I've seen. See, he starts with seeing the need, and then he meets the need. And then he has opportunity to talk about what the truth is with them. Relevance begins with compassion. Father God, we need, above all, for you to show us how to be compassionate. And Father, that begins with us having eyes to see the need around us. Jesus, you saw Zacchaeus in the tree and you saw something and you went to that need. You talked to that person. You found him and you changed his life, Lord. Lord, we live in a culture that has basically shut us out and says, your message doesn't mean anything. But Father, our message is the very center of what humans need. And so, Father, I'd ask that you would open our eyes to the need around us and that you would take that need and help us to meet the need. As simple as saying the name of an individual and can we have lunch together or can we have coffee? Whatever the need is, Lord, a statement of friendship to that person. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to do these things in this next week. Just see the need and meet the need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.